for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday morning, October the 28th, 2004. Ninth Annual Ministers Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Norman Parrish, Continental Missionary Crusade, Guatemala City, Guatemala, is the speaker. This morning, Brother Norman Parrish from Guatemala City, Guatemala, is going to be ministering to us. For those of you who've never met him, you'll be blessed by his teaching. He oversees several hundred churches through Central and South America. That's been his life ever since he was a boy. The Lord blessed him with a wonderful ministry, and a wonderful ministry of teaching and understanding of the workings of the satanic powers, which we have bad in America, but he's confronted things that we've never confronted, but not saying that we won't someday, but we haven't. So Brother Norman, come this morning and teach us and tell us about Guatemala and Central and South America.
I bring special greetings from my son Dario, from the family, and from all our associates. As Brother Glenn said, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches and pastors that are under us, all the way from southern USA to the southern tip of South America. I just got back from Brazil, Paraguay, Argentina. I was just awed or enthralled seeing what God has done in the last 12 months in those countries of South America. Well, before we get into some teaching, I want to say that we have some literature back on the table back there. Most of you already seen these little booklets. One's called The Gospel of the Kingdom, which is the true gospel. America preaches the gospel of grace. And I'm not saying the gospel of grace is not true. It is. But it's only a partial truth. Because the true gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, includes salvation plus many, many other things. And the gospel of grace that is being taught over radio and television is only the message of salvation. That's all. And even that is doubtful at times because they make it so easy. You know, just raise your hand, come forward, and you're taken care of. And I believe that salvation is only through the new birth. And if the person is not born again, they can raise their hand 1,000 times and still go to hell. And that's the problem with the gospel of grace. It's not getting the job done. Because they've eliminated repentance and commitment and obedience and holiness, and they just make it so easy, you know, easy for people to accept and easy to live. What would you call a Christian life without any dedication? So if you want to know which is the true gospel, take this little booklet. You can read it in about 45 minutes to an hour. And then there's this other one called Deliverance Works. It's based on Matthew chapter 12. And then it gives some principles about deliverance that you need to know and you need to implement. Then there's only two of these or three of these left. This is a DVD we sent out through the mail. How many got it through the mails? About our ministry, there's a few. And it describes the work that we're carrying out in Latin America and across the seas. We have work in India, we have work in Spain, we have work in Africa. It's amazing what God has done just through one family. I just stand amazed, you know, how far and wide we can have an influence if we choose to, by the grace of God. So if you have a group or you have a church and you want to let them see what we are doing, take one of these. It's back there on the table. There's only, I think, three left. And then there's a few of these little Mayan magazines called Mission News. It describes our ministry so that you can pray, and if the Lord should lead you, you can give. We need all the assistance we can get from you so that we can continue the job of making Christ known to the nations. These two books are there on the book table. You can purchase them. I'm going to speak this morning on self-deliverance. And this is the message. I won't be able to this morning in 45 minutes or an hour, preach the whole message. But if you want to have a little more in-depth teaching on self-deliverance, you can buy this booklet. I would encourage you. This has been very popular. Thousands and thousands have been sold. We get requests all the time for this booklet. Brother Frank Hammond, when he read it, wrote me a letter and he said, I'm only sorry I didn't think about that. I mean, he was commending me for writing a book on self-deliverance. Have you seen anything on self-deliverance in the shelves of bookstores? Nothing. This is a unique little book, and it has the steps that you must take in order to come into deliverance. See, there's a lot of people who have no deliverance available, so they have to take care of their own spiritual needs, and that's good, because God doesn't want us to be spiritual cripples, always depending on somebody else to cast out our demons. We must be able to stand against them and command them out from us and from others. But we need to know what our resources are, what our weapons are, and this little book will help you. And then this is infallible proof that Christians can have demons, based upon Scripture. The book says Christians cannot be possessed, and I believe that still to this day, that there's an area in our lives which is our spirits renewed, regenerated, where the new man dwells that cannot be possessed. You can be infested and plagued by demons in any area of your life, but you cannot be possessed. Sometimes the infestation is so grievous and that it would seem like possession. But if you are a born-again Christian, you cannot be totally possessed without apostatizing. Now, if you give up your faith and turn your back on Christ and say, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, I don't want to have anything to do with the Bible or with the gospel, etc., etc., then demons will flood into every area of your being, and you'll be in terrible shape, perhaps never to recover. Okay, so you can purchase those two booklets over here. I've been able to write hardly anything this year. I've been writing for some Christian magazine periodicals in Latin America, just short articles. And this year we've been challenged by a teaching that has become very popular, and that's the Messianic teaching. And I've had to withstand it. I've had to write a number of articles denouncing that teaching. And basically because the Messianic people, at least the ones that have come to Guatemala, teach that Jesus is the Messiah, but they will not recognize him as the Son of God. They strip him of his divinity. And they're trying to convert evangelical Christians to Judaism and go back, to follow the law to the last degree. Now, I make a clear distinction between the law of God and the law of Moses. The law of God is immutable. But Moses' teaching was tainted so much that Jesus had to correct it. You remember there's six laws that Jesus referred to. Matthew chapter 5, he said, I'm transliterating. You remember what the people of old said, ye shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. And then Jesus went on to correct some of the teaching, even annul some of the laws. Now, if the laws were of God, they could not be annulled. But the law of perjury was annulled. Did you hear that? Several of the laws that Moses dictated were annulled by Jesus Christ. The law of divorce was corrected or canceled by Jesus Christ. And that shows that they were not divinely inspired. In fact, Jesus said that Moses permitted a divorce because of the hardness of man's heart. It was expediency. He was just trying to please the crowd by passing laws that would make it easier for them to confront some of the issues of life. So I've had to face that teaching, and I'm not very popular in Messianic circles, I'll tell you that, because I've had to write lengthy articles and even pamphlets to counteract the teaching. I think we'd be able to stem the tide because it was becoming very, very popular. But now I've seen that people now think twice before they get involved in the Messianic teaching. Okay, let's get into the Word. That's what we're here for. Amen? We're here to study and we're here to apply God's Word to our lives. Now, we're going to speak on self-deliverance, and I believe, brethren, that self-deliverance... How many believe self-deliverance is possible? fact, I believe every Christian can take care of their own spiritual and moral problems through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Amen? Now, there might be some extreme cases where we need some outside help. But I believe that if you take care of the problems you can take care of, then you'll be much more free, and you'll be free and you'll be strong to confront some of the problems that at this moment you're not able to confront. Amen? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Just be a little patient with me because mostly I've been preaching in Spanish lately. Even when I come to the States now, I preach more in Spanish than English. I minister in the Spanish community. It's been 2 years since I made one of these long trips I used to make visiting, supporting churches. The work in Latin America has grown so much that there's no free time. But next year I'm going to have to come because some people are already threatening that if I don't come by and see them, they'll just cut the support off. And I don't blame them because I think people deserve a visit. They deserve a report. Let's read here in Proverbs chapter 6. And let's apply this to deliverance as we know it. Verse 2, thou art snared. That's a verse that we use a lot in deliverance, isn't it? What does snare mean? To fall into a trap. To fall in a trap. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken prisoner or taken captive with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. That's the basis for this message or study this morning. Deliver thyself. You'll notice that God places this responsibility upon whom? Upon ourselves. Now, it's true, according to Psalm 91, that he will deliver us from the hands of the fowler. That's 91:3. But here it says that we must deliver ourselves, which comes to prove that God's work in us is a cooperative endeavor. God and man working together to bring it to pass. We usually want God or others to take care of, you know, whatever problems we are facing in life. We don't like to assume personal responsibility. Here in American culture, everybody likes to shift the blame. Isn't that true? And we all like to become victims, be victimized, and we want to feel that we are basically good and that we've just been, you know, bemeaned and we've been maligned and we have become the victims of society. And let me tell you, brethren, we are what we are because we have chosen to be what we are. Now, there might be some inherited factors. There might be some environmental factors. But most of what we are today is the result of wrong or right choices. Amen? And because we haven't known how to make the right decisions, we've opened not only doorways, gateways to demonic forces that have been very, very glad to come and find a resting place within us. Amen? Now let's continue to read here. Do this now. Now is an important word. Don't delay. Don't delay. Do it now. This is very, very important because some of these nasty things like deliverance, we leave off for a better date. You know, some date down the road, some uncertain date. You know, most of us say, I know I need deliverance, but not today. It's like people that get sick, they're always leaving, going to the doctor off till sometimes it's too late. The sickness has developed. Maybe it's metastasized. Maybe it has spread into some of the other important organs of the body. So that when we finally decide to go to the doctor, we just go to hear the verdict that says, too late. Now, deliverance should be taken care of at the earliest possible date. Amen? Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. Now, verse 4. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. That comes to prove the urgency of the matter. It should be taken care of today. Don't sleep on it. And just confront your spiritual, moral, physical problems that are caused by demon spirits so that you can be set free. Verse 5, deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Fowler is a man that goes hunting for birds, like pheasants and other birds that can be prepared and eaten, you know, like wild turkey, etc., etc. Now, the Bible shows us here in plain words, brethren, that we have a responsibility that God has placed in our hands to get involved in our own deliverance. Amen? And if we take the time and effort, we can set ourselves free of most of our demonic problems. Now, there might be a few that are so ingrained that it might take some outside help. And we should be willing to humble ourselves and go and tell somebody that we need their assistance because we're not able to take care of this problem ourselves. Now, we should try. And if we try, I'm sure we'll be pleasantly surprised that most of our demonic problems will just drop off. But if we don't try, then we're going to make our deliverance that much longer and that much more unpleasant. Amen? Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:26, where it talks about snares. I've heard messages on snares. Have you? Yeah. And the enemy tries to snare our soul. Now here in 2 Timothy 2:26, we could read from verse 25 on. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That word oppose means to resist, to be in opposition. In some of our other translation, it's plainer, that it doesn't have to do with opposing yourself, but opposing those that are in authority over you. Those that God has placed in a position of authority, like parents in the home, bosses at the workplace, and pastors in the church, etc., etc. So let's go on reading. Oppose themselves. If God peradventure, that means it's not absolutely certain, maybe, peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. How many remember that verse in John chapter 8 that says, ye shall know the truth, ye shall acknowledge the truth, and the truth will set you free and keep you free. Now here it says that in order for us to acknowledge the truth, get to know the truth in depth, we must first what? Repent. But repentance is not something that comes easy, as we're going to discover. Repentance is a divine gift. God gives us repentance unto life. Then verse 26. And that they may what? Well, the King James says recover. Another verse says release themselves out of the snare. There's the word snare again. The snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, there are all kinds of snares in the Bible. And I'm just going to mention a couple. Let's look at Proverbs 22. And these are things that if we really set our mind and heart to do, we can overcome through the power of the Spirit of God. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man. What is it talking about here? Anger. Or with a furious man thou shalt not go. I mean, don't run in the company of people that are angry. And there's contamination. The Bible plainly says that in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm trying to transliterate again, that about wrong conversations can... Yeah, bad company, but the word is conversations. Can corrupt good manners. So that's what we find here, that it says that we should not associate with people that are angry because their spirit will pounce on us. Here it is in the next verse. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. We can become demonized through associating with the wrong people. Contamination or contagion is much more prevalent. For example, if you engage in some sexual act with someone else, that's instant contamination. There's a transmission or transference of evil spirits during that sexual act that is outside matrimony. Amen? You cannot engage in any kind of sexual misconduct without being contaminated by what? By evil spirit. That's where the spirits of lust come in. There's a transmission from one person to another. Now imagine if that person that were engaged in sex has had sex previous to their encounter with us, or his encounter with us, has had multiple partners. What are we going to pick up? Multiple demons from those multiple partners. That's why the Bible says here that we should be very careful who we choose as our friends. And I keep telling young people, you've got to make a radical decision to break all ties with worldly friends. Because through conversation and other means, you can pick up demons if you're not in the best spiritual condition. So here's one of the snares, is anger. Now, we don't have to talk about those nastier things. Let's go to Proverbs 29:25. It's just a couple pages later. Here it says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Now, there's two things here that are mentioned that are very common in the body of Christ. What are they? Anger and fear. And they both bring what? A snare. And a snare is a trap. We are bound. We are captivated by these spirits that will drag us down into defeat if we don't confront them and we don't overcome them. Many people think that anger, fear are just weaknesses of our personalities. But they are actually demon spirits. How many know that? Now, for example, 2 Timothy 1:7 says that fear is a spirit. God has not given us the spirit of fear. And in the same way, anger is a spirit. And these things will take such a control over us that we will lose not only our freedom, but we'll lose our effectiveness in God's service. Amen? So now when we discover that we have a spirit of anger, what are we supposed to do? Oh, well, my grandmother used to be that way, and my mother used to be that way, and I've just inherited that trait. It's not a trait. It's a demon that you've inherited. Some of ancestors left us some horrible spiritual legacy. And since we were born with those demons, we haven't been able to sort it out. I mean, we haven't been able to discover or recognize that we have a demon. We think it's just part of our own human nature, which it isn't. We need to be aware that these things will latch on to us even before birth and will stick there till we are brave enough, honest enough, to confess and confront these demons and cast them out of ourselves. And if they're so powerful that we cannot cast them out ourselves, then we're going to have to find some help, some outside help, someone that has enough knowledge and experience to be able to help us come into full freedom through Jesus Christ. So, brethren, the Bible gives a direct command. There in Proverbs chapter 6, it doesn't suggest that we deliver ourselves. God is commanding us, deliver thyself. It's an order that we cannot ignore except to the peril of our souls. Amen? Every one of us must learn to get whatever deliverance we need when we need it. Now, some of you have come down to Lake Hamilton once a year to get rid of your demons. That's what some people have told me. They just systematically come from year to year to get ministry, Brother Noddle or someone else, that will cast out the devils. Well, let me ask you something. Shouldn't we, after a few years, learn to do it ourselves? So that we're not preoccupied with our own spiritual condition, but that we can keep ourselves free to minister to others that are even in worse condition than we are. If we're going to wait till next October to get rid of the demons we pick up around Christmas and New Year's from overindulging, all those first few months of the year, the first 9, 10 months of the year, next year, we'll be semi-paralyzed, spiritually speaking, and we won't be able to help anybody else because we're waiting for the next deliverance camp to come and get rid of our demons. I hope those that pray for deliverance around here not only cast them out, but cast them out of bodies, but cast them out of the camp too. If not, they'll hang around here looking for someone else to infest. Amen? I've learned through the years that we don't let the demons just float around in the air, in the atmosphere. We've got to send them somewhere. If you want to send them to the bottom of this Lake Hamilton, that's all right. You better send them out the open ocean and down in the Triangle of Bermudas or someplace like that. The desert of the Sahara, or better still, let's send them to the abyss. How many believe that we can send them to the abyss, to the pit? Now, Jesus didn't.
Why?
Because he hadn't paid the price of our redemption. He had to overcome the enemy on the cross in order to enable us to confront the devil and bind him and expel him and send him to the very depths of the bottomless pit. Amen? And what I do now is I just send them there and tell them they'll never release themselves from that place until the judgment seat. I mean, until the final white throne judgment, when they'll be condemned and cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Okay, now we're going to look at some of the conditions we must meet in order to deliver ourselves. I've written down 7. They're in the booklet, but don't wait to buy the booklet before you take care of some of these things. The first condition is repentance. And we already saw a verse in 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. If peradventure God will grant them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, so that they can release themselves from the snare of the devil. How are we released? How are we delivered? The release is another synonymous word to deliverance. It means to set free, to put at liberty. And the Bible says that if we will repent, we are going to release ourselves of the snare of the devil. Repent. Now let's look at Acts chapter 11. You know, all the benefits of the kingdom of God come to us through repentance. That was the message of John the Baptist. That was the message of Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We need to repent in order to be saved. That's why the salvation experience of most Christians today has no depth. Because they've only raised their hand and come forward and signed a decision card, and that's it. They've changed outwardly. They maybe changed their religious affiliation, but they've never had a heartfelt transformation. That can only come through the new birth. Every benefit of the gospel of the kingdom can only come through repentance. That's why a lot of people get prayed for by some of the greatest evangelists in America, like Benny Hinn and others, and never get healed. Why? Because they have not repented. Repentance clears all the riffraff. I mean, cleans out the barn so that the Holy Spirit can do an effective work in and through us. Amen? So repentance. Let's look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. When Peter returned from Caesarea after preaching the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles, all the Judaizers pounced on him. And they tore into him because they believed that the gospel was only for the Jewish nation. And Peter had to defend himself. But after he gave testimony to what God did in the house of Cornelius, and that testimony is verified by several men that he took as witnesses, what did the Bible say? How did the people respond to this report? Just notice what it says here in verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Who initiates the process of repentance in us? Who? We can't repent on our own initiative. Now, the Bible says that God is he that worketh in us both to will and to do. So God quickens within us a desire to change and shows us that the only pathway to that transformation is through what? Through repentance. Now we read about the Bible in the Bible that the Holy Spirit will rebuke us or reprove us, that the Holy Spirit will, I'm trying to look for the word in English. What's the word that Peter used on the day of Pentecost? There in chapter 2. Oh Lord, it says here, pricked in their hearts. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can prick and bring us to our senses and cause us to repent of all the mean and ugly and dreadful things that we have committed during our lifetime. Amen? See, repentance is an absolute essential in deliverance. That's why I prefer to minister personal repentance instead of personal deliverance instead of mass deliverance. I do mass deliverances. But I found that through mass deliverance you can get so far. You never get down to the nitty-gritty. You never get down to the really root problem. It's very seldom that people come totally clean through a mass deliverance. That's why I if I'm able to. And I would rather sit with somebody, have like a counseling session, and have them open their hearts in all honesty to confess whatever things that have troubled them, and then be willing to submit to the delivering power of Jesus Christ. Amen? Deliverance is an essential. How many say amen to that? Why? Because the cause of all oppression or possession is sin. Sin opens the door. Sin is the point of contact in this for all demonic powers. See, when there is unconfessed sin, when there is hidden sin in our lives, Satan has a handle on us. He grasps, he grapples, he holds on to dear life, and will not be able to extricate those demons until the person himself is willing to what? To recognize, confess his sin, and make a decision of renouncing that sin once and forever. Amen? So let's look at a verse here in Proverbs chapter 5, where we find that sin is the cause of demonic influence. 5:22. His own iniquities will take the wicked himself. Take is the word take, to take captive. Will take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden, held in bondage with the cords of his sins. So what causes us to lose our freedom? Sin. And that sin must be confessed and abandoned before we can come into full deliverance. Let's turn to Psalm 38. I believe David here is confessing his own condition. Remember that he fell into adultery, and it has been said that God severely dealt with him. I've read that in several expositions or commentaries. And the man fell sick. Notice what it says in verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of what? My sins. Verse 5. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Verse 7. For my loins are filled with loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. 8. I am feeble and sore broken. 10. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. And on. But let's jump down to verse 18. Chapter 38 of the book of Psalms. 38. Read that Psalms in your devotional time and underline all the symptoms of disease. There's about 7. This sickness, whatever it was affecting David's total health. It was affecting externally and internally. Now in verse 18 it says, for I will declare, that's confess, mine iniquity. I will be sorry for what? For my sin. He recognized finally that the cause of this disease was what? Sickness. And I'll tell you, it's not a popular teaching today in churches to say that people come down sick because of their sin. Huh? It's not popular. People get offended, even if you suggest that. But I think we ought to be honest and let people know that there are certain sicknesses that are caused directly or indirectly through what? Through our sins or through the sins of our ancestry. Amen? And that we will not be healed by no medical or natural means until we come clean. Until we confess our sins to God and, if necessary, to some spiritual authority. How many have read in James chapter 5, confess ye your sins one to another, and then pray one for another that ye might be healed. See, without that confession, prayer will be in vain. We have to follow the order. Confess, then pray, and as a result, be healed. But we fail in that number one requisite. Because we don't want to denounce our sin. Out of pride, out of fear, whatever it might be, pride, fear, or shame, or some other feeling on our part, we refuse to confess. We say, oh, I confess that to God. Sometimes it's not enough. Especially if our sin has affected others. If our sin has become known and has affected people around us, our family, our friends, etc., etc., then we need to confess and submit to whatever correction might be necessary. Now, that's another failure of the American church, discipline. People today are not corrected or punished for their sins. How many people in your church have been put on probation for some sin that they might have committed over the last 10 years? Can somebody say?
I was on probation.
Okay, you were on probation. You know that by experience. We're not going to ask you why. You keep that to yourself now. But most American churches, I would say 90% of American churches today, tend to ignore sin. They don't want to get messed up. A blind guy. Let the Lord deal, you know, with this sin. And I tell you, brethren, in many cases, it doesn't work. That's why you go to all the doctors and all the naturalists, and you go to all these alternative methods of healing, and nothing happens. Why? Because there's something that is standing in the way to full restoration, and that is sin. Without repentance, there will be no deliverance, and there will be no healing. Proverbs 28:13 is a verse that many of you know, that he that hideth his sin shall not what? Shall not prosper. But he that confesseth it and what else? Forsakes it. Some confess but never forsake. And it takes both. The confession and then the giving up, forsaking, renouncing that sin in order for us to be healed. Now we have some examples of this. Job. Job was a good man, righteous. He feared God, eschewed evil. And yet he came down with a terrible disease. It was a malignancy. The Bible says it was a sore, but I studied that word in the original, and it means more than just a sore. It was, I would say, skin cancer of some sort or another. And the man was in torture. He would scratch himself with his fingernails until his fingernails wore down to nothing, and then he had to get a potsherd and scrape himself. But it became a bloody mess from head to toe. Much has been suggested about Job's sickness. But it was terrible, terrible. I don't think any of us have had to endure such agony. It is estimated that at least a year transpired during which God dealt with this man. Remember that he had three friends, and they came to comfort him? And he called them miserable what? Physicians. I think they were the medical doctors of their day. And they came to minister to him. Not only comfort, but probably whatever, incipient medicines that were available at that time. But it was to no avail. Why? Because something had to take place first. Remember, Elihu came and he was spirit-filled, but he couldn't convince Job. Job finally confesses. How many know that? To five or six sins. Do you know that? He was supposed to be a righteous man, and yet he confesses to five or six sins. He confesses to fear, and fear is a sin. Then he confesses to bitterness, and he confesses to self-pity, and he confesses to self-righteousness, and he confesses to pride. I mean, God had to deal with the man so that all this would come out to the surface, and then it could be dealt with openly. Finally, you've read in chapter 42, by the hearing of the ear, I heard of thee, but now mine eyes have seen you. Therefore what? Wherefore I abhor myself and repent. If he was such a righteous man, why did he have to repent? Yes, he was righteous in God's eyes, but even the most righteous might have some little petty sins hidden away somewhere in their moral or spiritual fabric that have to be brought out into the open and dealt with the methods that God has left for our own personal edification and benefit. Amen, brother? Now, there's another man in the Bible that refused to repent. How many remember the story of Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8? This man was a scourge. He had bewitched the people of Samaria. There were hundreds of people in Samaria sick and afflicted because of the evil arts that this man practiced. Now, when Philip came, the power of the Holy Spirit, and began to preach, though he was a layman, He was not even an evangelist. He was just a deacon at that time. Later on, he became a well-known evangelist. But when he began preaching, he preached the gospel of the kingdom, by the way. People got saved, and then they submitted to water baptism. And before long, Simon had lost all his trade. He had to close down his witchcraft center. People deserted him. So what did he do? If you can't beat them, join them. He joined the church. He went through the motions. He pretended to be converted, and he went through water baptism. Now, he fooled Philip. Philip was a novice. But when Peter and John came down from Jerusalem to look into this revival, they unmasked the man. Better still, the man himself made a fool of himself by offering Peter money to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, "You have neither part nor lot in this business. Your heart is not right before God. You're an unsaved man. You're in the gall of bitterness, and you're in the prison house of iniquity." And you know what Peter said? "Repent, therefore." This man had never repented of his witchcraft. He was just pretending. Because probably in his mind and heart he said, "Well, this Philip's going to leave. He's not a hometown boy. And he's just going through this area, and one of these days he'll pack his bags and leave, which certainly happened soon after that. And he said, I'll take his place. In fact, the Bible says he clung to Philip like a wad of gum. You know, wherever Philip went, Simon was sure to go. And Philip would display him as his star convert. But he had never repented. And that's why he never got delivered of the witchcraft and all these other things that he brought upon himself through disobedience to the Word of God. Which is requisite number one? Repentance. And who can bring repentance to pass? Only God. As he reproves us, as he constrains us, he has to set his mirror in front of us so that we'll see us as he sees us. What we're going to see is not very pretty. Amen? Many of us have learned to put on a disguise. And we look so lovely, especially when we come to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, you know. Now, here's a place you don't need to look lovely. You can be yourself. Amen? Let your hair down and just show your true colors. And some of those colors are not very nice. But here, you'll find help. And I hope you avail yourself before you leave tomorrow. You don't have much time left, so you better get on the ball and get things right with God. The second condition we must meet in order to come into self-deliverance is forgiveness. Amen? Now, you've heard a lot of teaching on forgiveness. How many messages? It'd be impossible to estimate. Forgiveness has become popular even in psychological circles. You know, they talk about forgiveness not from the biblical perspective, but they have recognized that forgiveness is essential to healing of the emotions or healing of the mind. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 2, 4 through 11. You have the story here of that young man that fell into immorality. He had sexual relationships with his stepmother. And because of that, Paul told the church at Corinth, "You come together with my spirit. You deal with this matter. Don't just ignore it. Deal with it." And he suggested that this man be, if he didn't repent, this man be turned over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh in order for his spirit to be saved on the day of the Lord. Paul was hoping that through suffering, this man would recognize his sin, repent, and be restored so that he could be ultimately saved. And if you read this chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, the man is not directly mentioned, yet I believe it refers to that man that you read about in 1 Corinthians 5. Now, apparently this man did repent. Amen? He did repent. And he confessed his sin. And so Paul tells the church what? Console him. Forgive him. Restore him. Why? Verse number 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. When and how does Satan get an advantage of us? When we refuse to what? To forgive. If the church had refused to forgive this man, Satan would have gained ground in the church. He would have gained an advantage over the whole congregation because of the refusal to extend forgiveness to this man that had obviously repented, probably, through suffering. That's what suffering can do to you. Break down some of those barriers. When we are called upon to suffer, we should not renege, we should not blaspheme, we should say, thank you, Lord. He's calling our attention. Amen? Now, God has repeatedly spoken to us in a very sound and, how would we say, quiet way. But when we refuse to listen to the Word as applied to our lives by the Spirit, then He has to take stronger measures. And that's where sickness comes into the picture. I believe that whether the church does it or not, God does turn us over to the devil when it's necessary, with certain limitations. And I can prove that through Scripture. There are many, many verses that say that God turned them over. Do you know that Satan is God's whipping boy? Huh? Constantly I'm asked in conferences, why doesn't God get rid of the devil? Why doesn't He speak him out of existence? Why doesn't He send him to oblivion? Don't you think God could, with a snap of the fingers, get rid of Satan and all the demons? Why doesn't He? I said it once or twice before here. It's because he is still a useful tool with T. But better still, a useful fool with F. Yeah, Satan unwittingly is used of God as an instrument to wreck, well, I wouldn't say wreck havoc, but to punish individuals and families, communities and nations. Amen? God issues the orders and Satan carries them out. And many times, one thing I've found, brethren, many cases of demon infestation and activity in our lives are divine punishment for long-standing sins. Sins we refuse to acknowledge and refuse to renounce. Amen? Now the Bible here says that if we don't forgive, then it'll be very difficult for God to forgive us. Let's go to Matthew 5, 25 and 26. You can jot some of these verses down. Most of these verses are very well known by Christians. They're better known than they are applied. Here it says in verse 25, Matthew 5, 25, agree. That means to reconcile. Reconcile, make amends. Agree with thine adversary, and the adversary is not the devil. Although he is called an adversary in the Bible, but here it refers to some human adversary. Somebody that has become, let's say, our enemy because of something that we have done to them or they have done to us. Whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge. And who is the judge? God is the judge of all flesh. And the judge deliver thee to who? The officer. And who's the officer? Satan. And thou be cast into prison, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means, come out of thence, out of the prison, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. What does that mean? That you'll not be delivered till you make things right with God and with man. Now, I'll tell you, brethren, I've learned to forgive, and I learned long, long, long time ago, and I learned the hard way. Now, if you think you've been under attack, you can imagine living in third world countries and confronting daily the powers of evil, having direct battles with Satan, and not sometimes with third, fourth, fifth category demons, but with Satan himself, or at least the strong man, the henchman, over an entire nation, has come under severe attack. But the Lord taught me 40 years ago to forgive readily, not wait till I began to suffer the consequences or they began to suffer the consequences, but to forgive immediately. You understand what that means? Don't you get stubborn and say, well, if that person will come and lick my toes, I'll forgive them. They never will. Right? In fact, that person might not even be aware of what he has done to you. They'll never come. So, The best thing you can do is immediately hear something that's been done or said that is harmful to you. What should you do? Forgive. And at the first chance you can have, go to the person and tell them, don't tell them, don't accuse them indirectly, huh? But just tell them, brother, I'm here to ask your forgiveness because I heard that some of the things that supposedly you said, and they did hurt me, but I just want to let you know that it's all settled with the Lord, and I want to continue being your friend, and et cetera, et cetera, without accusing. Just be real careful with the words you say. That will restore relationships quick. Amen? But some of us wait 10, 20, 30 years ago, years, till we are racked through with some dreadful disease, and then we remember, you know, what happened way, 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 way back. And by then, we've lost track of the other person. We don't know how to reach them, and we might find out that the person's dead. Well, we can go and ask for forgiveness or extend our forgiveness in eternity, maybe down in the lower parts of the earth, I think. But I think it's best to learn to forgive immediately, not let one single long dark night pass without forgiveness. I found that in my home with Betty. We had very, very little problems. I think Betty was a saint. I'm not a saint, but she was a saint. And she swallowed a lot of things and didn't bring them out in the open. But we had made it a custom that if there was anything at all between us, that before we turned the light off at any night, any given night, we would try to what? Make things right between us. That's what the Bible says. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. The Bible says that during the night, the enemy will come and sow the tares amongst the wheat. And then you're going to have a crop and it's going to grow to its full extension or extent. And then it's going to be very, very hard to get rid of. Amen? Without causing harm otherwise. So we need to follow what the Word says. Let's go to Matthew 18. There's another very important passage on forgiveness. And you've heard expositions, but we got to teach people to forgive, brethren, and we have to forgive, teach them by not only the word, but the example that we can offer. Amen? Here it says in verse 33, should not thou also have compassion? That's what we need. Love, compassionate love, merciful love. Have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee. And the Lord was wroth and delivered. Not delivered from, but he delivered him to. Deliverance can go both ways. Either you are delivered from or you are delivered to. Here they were delivered to whom? To the tormentors. And who are the tormentors? Satan and the demons. And boy, they will have a party with you. Demons are sadists. They delight in causing suffering. They revel. It's part of their cruel nature. And the Bible calls them tormentors. Till he should pay all that was due unto him. Notice that. Pay all that was due unto him. You'll be tormented of demons until you make things right with the person that you had this falling out with. Amen? So the sooner you take care of the matter, the better. You won't have ulcers to deal with later. You won't come into nervous breakdowns. Just take care of that matter as soon as possible. The Bible says, verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye, listen to this, from your heart. It's not just muttering a few words, forgive me. Don't speak those words unless you mean it. It has to come from where? From the heart. You must forgive from the heart. Then the Lord will also forgive you of all your trespasses. If you don't exercise mercy, God's not going to exercise mercy towards you. Okay, why don't you write these verses down and look them up later. Ephesians 4:27, 31 through 32. Colossians 3:12 and 13. Now, do you believe that we are authorized to extend forgiveness to others? You know, we rebelled against the Catholic confessional because of the abuses committed. But I constantly remit sin because I believe that that's the only way people are going to get rid of their guilt and condemnation. They come and confess, and I say either one of two things. I remit your sin in the name of Jesus, or I remit your sin to the Father so that He will extend forgiveness and cleansing. Amen? Depends how the Holy Spirit directs me to do it. But that's one important thing. When somebody confesses a sin to you, take action. Don't just listen to the confession. What are you supposed to do? Remit. That's what John 20:23 says. Remember that Jesus breathed on the disciples, imparted the Holy Spirit to them, and then He said, whatsoever sins ye remit on earth shall be forgiven, and whatever sins ye retain on earth shall be retained. So you have the power to remit or to retain. Just like you have the power to bind or to loose. And I think we, brethren, have not properly used our God-given authority to minister to people that are racked by guilt and by fear. There are many Christians that are living in mortal fear of death and condemnation because their sins have never been remitted. Did you hear that? Just be a little bold. I see that there's a kind of like a resistance to this teaching because we all have been taught that, you know, only God can forgive sin. But you know, in that story in Mark chapter 2 in parallel passages where they said, oh, only God can forgive our sin, they were right. But see, that authority has been delegated to man. God has transferred His authority to us so that we can extend forgiveness to those that the Holy Spirit shows us are broken and are repentant because of their sins. Amen? And let's do that so that people can find in Christ's forgiveness. Now there's one thing we must add to this. Forgiveness also must be followed by forgetfulness. There's no real forgiveness unless the person is willing to forget the grievance. If you fail and you confess your sin to your spouse and the spouse keeps on bringing this up, has the spouse forgiven you? No. Once it's confessed, once it's forgiven, it should never, never, never be brought up again. Amen? Unless the sin is repeated. But some people use that as a club over the head of the other person. And any time that person does something that is not to our liking, we'll bring that sin up. See? To demean them, to humiliate them, and cause them to commit to us. Let me give you some verses on forgiveness. Not on forgiveness, but forgetting. Are you ready? Micah 7:18. God forgives and He also what? Forgets. He casts our sins where? To the depths of the seas. He casts our sins behind His back. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so removeth God our transgressions. Micah 7:18, Jeremiah 31:34, and Isaiah 43:25. Okay, now let's go into the third condition we must meet. That's obedience. Obedience. Now there's one verse we use much in deliverance, and that is, submit yourselves unto God, and that's in James chapter 4, and in verse, I think it is 7, submit yourselves therefore unto God, and then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan will not submit to us, will not obey us, unless we are in obedience. We are living a life of submission to Jesus Christ and His Lordship. Amen? Obedience is an act. Submission is an attitude. Now we have many illustrations of that. You've read in Matthew chapter 8, the story of the centurion. He had a boy, an employee that was sick, dreadfully sick, was paralyzed. And Jesus said, I'll go and heal him. He said, no, it's not necessary because I recognize that you are a man of authority just as I am. He said, I have under me servants and soldiers. And he said, he was inferring that Jesus had them also. But naturally, they weren't of flesh and bone. They were what? Spirit beings. They were angels. And he said, I say unto this Soldier, come, and he comes. And I say to that servant, do this, and he does it. And what he was inferring is that Jesus just had to speak the word, and those spirit beings would rush into action and do whatever Jesus told them to do. Amen? But based upon what? I am also a man under authority. But at the same time, I have authority over these spirit beings. Now, you can have authority over not only demons, over angelic beings. How many believe we can command angels? Come on, don't be shy. Can we command angels? How many have ever commanded an angel to do something for you? Angels will obey us as long as we are in submission to Jesus Christ. And will obey us if whatever we command them to do can be within the framework of God's will. We don't tell angels to do some foolish things for us because they won't. But if we do something that's of utmost importance to God, they will rush to do it for our sake and for the sake of the kingdom. Amen? We haven't tapped our spiritual authority yet. Amen? We're living a life on the lowest possible spiritual level because we haven't discovered or refused to recognize that we have an authority in Christ that is vastly superior to the authority of any angelic being, including Gabriel and Michael. You remember that when Michael confronted the devil over Moses' body, could he rebuke the devil? No. He said, the Lord rebuked you. Now, do we have to repeat those exact words? I don't. I just come against the devil myself. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Amen? Why? Because we are given greater spiritual authority than angels. I think last year, a year before, I gave some teaching on angels. How many were here? Huh? And I proved unmistakably, I think, not that we have authority over angels to command them to do certain things. See, as unregenerate creatures, we are a little bit lower than the angels. But in Christ, we have been elevated to a position of authority. We are a little bit lower than God Himself. That's what it means. We're a little lower than Elohim. We are above angels in authority. They are greater than we are in wisdom and in strength and so many other things. But there's one area where we far exceed or excel them, and that's in the area of authority. Amen? And it's time we began to exercise our authority. And that authority is not only over demons, it's over human beings. He that overcometh, I will grant power over the nations. Amen? If God wants to raise a generation of men and women today that know who they are and what they have in Christ and begin to use it for the glory of God. Now, fourth condition, and I'm just going to have to bring this to an end, is fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. Matthew 17:21, the story of that little epileptic child. You know that the apostles battled those demons and they got nowhere. The demons just glared back at those nine boys as they shouted and pranced around and shook their fists and did whatever they knew best to do. And then they sheepishly came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we? Now, I admire them because at least they tried. Some of us don't even try. They tried, but they failed. It's best to try and fail than never to try. And what happened? Jesus said, this type cometh out not but by fasting and prayer. And I've asked, and sometimes when I preach on that, what demon was he referring to? The demon in the child or the demon in the disciples? What would the demon the disciples have? Unbelief. Because of your unbelief. They had a spirit of unbelief that would only come out through what? Fasting and prayer. So whether it referred to the demon of epilepsy, which was a demon of illness, or the demon of an unbelief, the only way they could rid themselves of that demon was through fasting and prayer. That's where they failed, because when Jesus was up on the mountain, I'm sure he didn't take a picnic lunch. He was up there with Peter, James, and John. I don't think they had a bite to eat while they were up on the top of the mountain. I'm sure these boys down the bottom had a barbecue at least, and just gorged themselves. And when the emergency came, they weren't ready to handle it. Regular fasting is necessary, but fasting accompanied by prayer. Now, let me suggest something, brother. It doesn't refer only to fasting for food. There are other things we need to fast. Can you think of any? There it is. Entertainment, TV, internet. Shut it down for a few days. Break the habit. You wouldn't know what to do with yourself. You'd go crazy in that house. Well, maybe you'll get out and clean the garden and do something just to occupy your time. What else do we need to fast? Well, any kind of entertainment, movies and everything else. What else? Well, why don't you stop talking for 2 or 3 days? Not a word. Huh? I'm not referring to her only, to any of us. We talk too much. Let's keep silent for 2 or 3 days. How would you feel about that? Huh? You'd have an awful time. Huh? Because you always want to have the last word in everything. You need the fast. Huh? There are total fast or partial fast. Give up your coffee. Give up your Coke. Give up other things so that you can develop your spiritual life to the nth degree. Amen? Fasting and prayer. There's a lot of teaching of that in the Word. If you want to read a chapter about fasting, read Isaiah 58, especially verse 5, where the Lord says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen?" The first 4 verses that talks about wrong fasting, to draw attention to yourself or to get the things that you want out of selfish motives. No. He says, here's the right fasting. And he mentions 4 things, and they all have to do with spiritual warfare and deliverance. Amen? Then if you read down the chapter, you'll see the benefits of fasting. And one of them is health. Amen? Do you know that America today are extremely obese? We think we're spiritual, but my dad used to say, you can't be obese and spiritual at the same time. And I think there's a truth to that. You've got to take control over your life, over your sleeping habits, over your eating habits. I mean, you've got to use the authority God has given you to put your life into order so that you can be effective in deliverance. Amen? You can get deliverance for yourself, and then for your family, and then for your wider circle of friends. You agree to that? Psalm 35, just let me show you one verse there, and then we'll have to go on to the next couple of items so we can finish this. Notice what it says here in verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. What did he do when he discovered that some of his acquaintance were sick? Fasted and what else? And pray. There they are together. And I think, brethren, we've got to learn to use God's methodology to recover our health. My pet theme is that medicine is a total failure. And it is. With all the discoveries, inventions, and everything else, most serious diseases cannot be cured by medical means. All viral diseases have no medical answer. Look at the alarm in the United States over the flu vaccine. Huh? Americans have become totally dependent. Look, the healthiest people in the world should be Americans. If they ate properly, if they took proper care of their health. I believe in divine healing, divine health. And I've given you my testimony. How many have heard of it? It's been 42 years since I've been to a doctor. 30 years without a headache. 30 years without a fever. Huh? Why? Good health, state of mind, and good eating habits. Amen? And I believe if God has given me a life void of disease, living where I live, in Latin America and third world countries, and going where I go and eating what I eat there, look, I've been on the mission field as a full-blown missionary for 50 years. I grew up on the mission field, but as a missionary for 50 years. I've never had typhoid fever, never had dysentery, never had malaria, never had any of these tropical diseases. And I don't take care of myself. I don't vaccinate. Here should be somewhere. He can tell you that I don't even take food supplements. I've got a jar there in my trunk. Never. I haven't had one single vitamin pill on this trip. It's there, they're there, and I forget to take them. God wants us healthy. and he's provided the means. And one of the means that by which we can get rid of all those toxins that cause disease is through fasting. Make it a habit. Pharisees used to fast how many days a week? And we're not even good Pharisees. We aren't. We don't even fast one day, much less two. But I think if we fasted on a regular basis, it became systematic, it became a real, not a religious habit, but a real healthy habit. Fast one day a week, at least one day a week. About every 3 months, 3 days, and about every year, 7 days. I even suggest fast the 7 days between Christmas and New Year. Eat all you can Christmas Day, you're going to do that anyways, and then start your fast. And don't eat till New Year's Day. You'll get rid of all the toxins of the year, and you'll start the next year in full health. Amen? So fasting and prayer are very important for self-deliverance. Okay, now let's go on to the next one. Worship and praise. Now, I believe we should keep our homes and cars full of Christian music. You've seen Acts 16, 23 through 26, Paul in the jail, Philippian jail. What did they do? Sob, sing. They begin to worship God, and what happened? An earthquake came, and they were delivered. Amen? Some of us need an earthquake of some kind or another. And it'll only come when we learn to what? Praise and prayer. You've read all about this in Psalm 23, 22, verse 3, where it says that God indwells or manifests in the praises of His people. Amen? Praise draws God's presence. And when God makes Himself present in some life or home or etc., it's to bring deliverance. Amen? 2 Corinthians, Chronicles 20, remember that war, Jehoshaphat? I went out to war against his enemies. Not an arrow was shot. Not a, whatever it called, spear was thrown. They didn't have to do anything because they went out in the beauty of holiness, praising God. They had the choir out in front. And God intervened. And I really believe, brethren, if we would give ourselves to praise more and more, we would have less demonic problems. I think I testified once that I had, like, scriptural texts and songs just going through my mind day and night. It's unconscious now. If I just stopped and there's the, it must be my new man in Christ worshiping God. Huh? Because it's unconscious. And I think that keeps me in good spiritual and physical condition. Amen? Keeps my mind occupied on things above and not on things below. Amen? So we need to learn to praise. And you'll notice several cases that the Gadarene demoniac, when he came, the Bible says that he ran towards Jesus and he fell on his knees and worshipped. And that opened the door for him to be saved first and then delivered. Amen? The Syrophoenician woman, she came to Jesus and fell on her knees before Jesus and said, and worshipped and said, Lord, deliver me. Or help me. That's what she meant. But see, it was through worship that these two people and many others came into healing and deliverance. So we need to learn to what? No matter how dreadful our voice might be, if we can't sing a tune, hold a tune, then let's get some good worship tapes and CDs and just keep them running. I was down in Houston at church Sunday night. You know, they keep the sanctuary flooded with Christian music day and night. I thought that was kind of odd. I hadn't seen this in any church before. 24 hours a day, but if you come and you ask for a key to go in and pray, they don't keep the sanctuary open because of the neighborhood, but if you want to go and pray, the moment you walk in that building, you'll hear what? Good, sound Christian music. There's a holy presence in that place. And there will be in our home if we get rid of all these other things that entertain us and keep the music on. Guatemala has been blessed. Now, I don't know if I'll have a chance to give you a little report, But we have 15 Christian radio stations in Guatemala City, AM and FM. And several of them, at least six of them, play Christian music exclusively 24 hours a day. There's one that's called Radio Viva that at 7 o'clock at night begins to play worship music till 11 o'clock at night. And I just turn it on. When I get home, I turn it on, and I go to sleep listening to it. In fact, Peter knows how to program that stereo in such a way that, let's say, 11 o'clock or 11 o'clock or 11:30, it shuts down. But the moment I get into the home, well, the moment I get up, I turn it on. And just keep that soft Christian music flowing through the house. It helps create peace. A restful, peaceful atmosphere where demons cannot operate so easily. Okay? Sixth condition. Discipline. Now this one you wouldn't find anywhere. But we need to learn to discipline ourselves, and we need to learn to submit to any kind of discipline that might be exercised over us by those that God has placed in authority over our life. Amen? Let's go to Proverbs 22:15. 3 minutes. Oh, yoy. Amen. I have to learn to obey myself. That's hard. But let me give you the verses. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is rebellion, is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive. That's deliverance. Drive it from him. That's deliverance through discipline. 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. He might scream like he was, but he won't die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver. There's deliverance. Deliver his soul from hell. I'm not saying that we can beat the devil out of children. But if we apply proper correction, proper discipline, we are going to deliver them from the hands of the enemy. This generation has gone to the devil because people are afraid to exercise proper discipline. Okay? There are many, many verses there. If you want to get the whole story, buy the book. And the last thing we need to do if we want to be free and keep free is we've got to confront the enemy. Not run from him, not hide from him, but an open, face-to-face confrontation with the enemy. And call him on the carpet and say, this is enough. I'm sick and tired of your interference in my life, and I command you in the name of Jesus to manifest and go. Now, God has given us authority to bind. He has given us authority to resist. He has given us authority to rebuke. He has given us authority to strip the enemy of all his rights and powers and weapons. He has given us authority to combat the enemy and to overcome the enemy and to expel the enemy out of our lives. Now, we've got all the verses. You must know them, but we've got to teach our people. It's best if they learn these verses by memory. Amen? Yeah, we must teach people that they must become warriors. They must become soldiers and take a firm stand.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.